Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. And the sun is shining. Oh, that's fantastic. It's like the Son of God just shining in here and aiding us in our worship of Him. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will accomplish what I have sent it out to, and will never return unto me void." And so we're so privileged to be under the sound of God's word here this morning, and may His word accomplish what He has proposed it to accomplish here this morning. So our first scripture reading here is taken from Isaiah 35:1-10. We've already had the last two verses of that chapter read with our Advent candle lighting. And so we just emphasize that again. Isaiah 35, chapters or verses 1 to 10. That is from the prophet Isaiah here. The prophet tells us about the Messiah who will come bringing healing and wholeness in a way that we do not expect. That Messiah, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us read. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like a crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear, for He is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. The waters shall break forth, and the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of the jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast shall come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Praise you, Father, for your word. And so thus ends the reading of the first scripture.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. So I wrote an e-news this week that produced a lot of feedback. It also created for me personally a lot of introspection of how I do things, what I assume, and so as a result, what I also expect out of people. I hope it also created some introspection within us as a body, as a congregation, as we analyze and try to discern how we treat and how we view those who may not fit the traditional bill and those who may not check all the boxes that we think ought to be checked to be accepted within our society, accepted within our culture, and as I found out, accepted also within our church. I wrote about our new ministry that we're beginning in January, a new ministry with single moms. I got a slew of emails that surprised me from single moms who had visited the church, and some stayed, some left. But they all said at one time or another they had felt a bit of shame, a bit of being judged. Again, it's nothing that we do purposefully, right? It's just the way that we are wired to view a mom without kids as somehow not complete, as somehow flawed, or even as somehow just sinful. Even before we engage with them in a meaningful conversation, expectations often get in the way of ministry, and expectations often create a barrier to full engagement with people across many cross-sections within our community. And that's one area where we have seen, historically at least, that we do that. So these last few weeks we've been looking at our expectations in regard to this Advent season, how a king came that we did not expect, a second coming is going to be coming that we're not going to expect, a Jesus is going to be coming that we don't expect at all, and today we're going to look at a Messiah who's on his way that we don't expect. And we see questions asked in Scripture from Scripture, and Jesus demands that those who ask that question understand what they expect is very different from whom he is as the Messiah. So in the first century, a certain Messiah was expected, that type of Messiah that Kristen mentioned in the children's sermon. But Scripture clearly shows that there was another possibility, but no one highlighted that. That one was squashed under the hope of a soldier who would come to lead the people of Israel out of the captivity that they were under Roman rule. So today I think we are also challenged to embrace a Messiah that we would not expect when he is to come. So let's go ahead and read, and we're still in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew throughout this Advent season. So we're in chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Let's go ahead and read. So when John, and this is the same John we looked at last week, this is John the Baptist, right? When John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who's to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, Jesus answered these disciples, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week we spent a lot of time on John the Baptist. He's a very unique character, someone I really enjoy because he's not someone you see often in Scripture. And we came to understand that his primary role, his singular role even, was to point in the direction of Jesus so that anyone who would see him would have to see Jesus through what he was doing. And this week we begin again with this same John the Baptist. And this John the Baptist that we read, who has his disciples, and he sends his disciples on a mission to go ask Jesus a certain question. And remember, in a lot of the other Advent scriptures that we've looked at, they've all began with a question. Are you the king? When is this going to happen? And now today we read, are you the one? Are you the one that we should be expecting, or is there someone else who's going to be coming along? And Matthew begins by saying, matter-of-factly, go ahead and look at verse 2 if you would, and open up your Bibles, if you would, to the Matthew scripture. And he begins matter-of-factly by saying that Jesus, who was the Messiah, was approached by John's disciples because John was in prison, so he couldn't go by himself. And they asked him the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else?" So there's a lot happening. just in those beginning verses that we need to unpack. The first is the statement by Matthew, again, almost as a matter of fact, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. And he doesn't give any explanation for it. He just says that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent by God to free his people, the anointed one. In the Greek, it's read the Christ. And Matthew lays it out there as if everyone understood this and everyone knew who Jesus was except these disciples of John who came and asked the question, are you the one? Well, everyone knows that Jesus is the one. And now we read next that John is in prison. And last week we said that John is not a nobody. He's a somebody. And he got the attention of the Roman rulers to the point where they felt like it was important for him to be in prison because you never know if he's out in the community what kind of trouble he's going to stir up. And sure enough, we find ourselves in a scripture where John finds himself in prison. He was a threat, and he had to be under wraps. And those who followed him. So we read also that John had disciples. And if you remember in Acts, we had read about John's disciples, how they didn't have the Holy Spirit because they had been baptized by the baptism of John. And so they had to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, everyone nod your head. Yes, I remember. Thank you. Good. We have guests here. We want to make sure they know you're listening. And so here you have these disciples of John the Baptist who are sent on a mission by John the Baptist in prison. Are you the one? It's not a surprising question, right? It's a question that anyone in the first century could ask, because there were a lot of people who were rising up and saying, I'm the one, and trying to lead folks in a military conquest against the Roman rule. So it's not a surprising question. What's surprising is that it comes from John. We spent the whole week last week saying how he knew who Jesus was, and his primary mission was to tell everyone else who Jesus was. So now why, all of a sudden, in chapter 11, do we find John the Baptist asking a question that, at least on this side of things, I'm gonna say it kind of alludes to a little bit of doubt. Are you really the one? Or should we wait for someone else? Maybe I got mixed up. Maybe God told me that there was someone else coming other than you. Jesus, are you the one? Where was John in this chapter? He was in prison, right? And when you're in prison, you can start doubting what you were convinced is God's promise. When you're under stress and pressure and anxiety and afraid, then all of a sudden, all that you once believed was true. All that you counted on earlier can seem to dissipate before your very eyes and seem much further away than maybe it was earlier. The higher the waves become in life, the less likely you can feel that a lifeline is ever going to be thrown our way. Jesus, are you the one? I mean, look at us. I'm in prison. It's not like you have a whole lot of following. Besides, all you do is go around and help people and heal people. It's not like you're spending your time in places with people who can free us and liberate us, people who have any kind of political clout or anyone who can raise an army. You spend most of your time with the sick and with prostitutes. They're not going to help us. Are you the one? How are you going to lead us to victory? Is Jesus the one, or should we be waiting for someone else? Sometimes our current realities cause us to question even the most basic things in our life. Even our most basic beliefs, even our very faith seems cloudy when we find ourselves in doubt. This isn't at all what I would expect when I said I do to my Savior. I thought I would have an easier path. What do we expect from our Messiah? I'm guessing that what we expect from our Messiah is very different from what the first century folks expected from their Messiah. We know that in Jesus' day, the expectation was that there would come a Messiah who would lead Israel to the reestablishing of Zion and the Jewish people to kick off the yoke of slavery that they had under the Roman rule. In the first century, there were always people who came and tried to overthrow the Romans, the Jewish people who would come and try it one after another, but they were always quickly crushed. When we went to Israel, we were able to go to Masada. Wow, what a place. But again, the Maccabean Jews made their way there after they revolted because they figured out it wasn't going to work. And even at Masada, in the desert, in a fortress, they were crushed. Jesus himself had at least one disciple who was a zealot. Remember Simon, not Simon Peter, right? But Simon called the zealot. That was a designation of a Jew who understood that what we have to do is take up arms to overthrow the Roman Empire. It's also thought that Jude, another disciple, and Judas, the one we all know, that he also was probably a zealot. So it makes a little more sense, I would think, the betrayal of Judas in that light. Because if he was expecting a Messiah who would bring a military victor, then who cared about the poor and the people who had no political clout and no military assets? We're just wasting our time. Are you really the one? You're not at all what we expect. It's easy to find in the Old Testament scriptures that talk about a Messiah who's going to come and take over the nations and lead Israel to conquest. They're all over Scripture. In fact, if you want to go to our Isaiah scripture, chapter 35, if you go to verses 3 and 4, you'll see that's that kind of a scripture, right? Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, be strong, do not fear. God is coming with vengeance, with terrible recompense. That's what I'm talking about. That's the Messiah I want, right? And then verse 10, he will lead the people out of captivity. The people of Isaiah and the people of the first century will return to Jerusalem as the masters of their own house. That was the thought. That's what's going to happen. But when Jesus is asked, are you the one? He answers using Isaiah 35. But he doesn't point to verses 3 and 4. He begins by pointing to verse 5 and beyond. In the midst of these verses that talk about deserts blooming, which is not what we would expect, are you the one? And Jesus says, well, what do you see? What do you hear? What's happening as you see me at work? Isaiah is being fulfilled, but not at all in the way that you would expect. Jesus redefines the expectation of a Messiah that was so very different from what people had in the first century. While people expected a Messiah to bring a military conquest, Jesus pointed to the other scriptures and says, this is the Messiah that I am. There's another scripture that talks similar to that. When you get home, I encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 34. Read all of it. We're just going to look at one verse, and that's verse 23 out of Ezekiel 34. Verse 23 states, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And Ezekiel goes on and talks about the shepherd who will strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up their wounds, bring back the lost. He doesn't appeal to the verse in Scripture which speaks of judgment that will come, which will destroy the nations who have turned their back on Israel. It's a very different Messiah. See, what we find in Matthew is the story not of a religious hero, like we expect from the Messiah, but rather a dying Savior. And because of that, we're forced to confront the reality that often we place Jesus as a theoretical decision in our life. What category can we put Jesus in our life? While all along Jesus demands that he be an existential choice, what does it mean for me personally that Jesus is Lord, that he's Messiah, the anointed one to lead me? The Messiah that Jesus is defies our expectation in a time when we think we need a militant Jesus to turn things upside down. But he points to that which we ought to be focusing on in order for us to recognize that he's given us what we need in order to fulfill Scripture, which will turn things upside down. So is Jesus the one? Was he the one in John's time? In John's time, the political reality was anything but stable, right? People had come and gone, claimed to be the one, but they weren't. They all died without the glory of God's kingdom being established. They were looking for a freedom fighter. So when Jesus was anything but, the question was coming, are you the one? And his answer didn't provide any clarity, because who cares what happens to the blind, the lame, the sick, the deaf, the mourning, the poor? Because we just want to know, what are you going to do for us now? That's all that's important now. The impact the Messiah, the chosen one, can make is for me here and now. That's all we expect the Messiah to do, is to change things for us now. But how fragile is our faith that when we face a storm and no one comes to calm it, do we wonder if this Jesus is really all he's cracked up to be? We expect Jesus to bring us comfort and relief and help us as we face economic troubles, as we face our children turning to substance instead of a Savior, as our country continues to divide. Jesus, the one that I hear about in church, doesn't have an answer for this, right? Because my faith is relegated to Sunday, to Tuesday evening or morning, or men's prayer breakfast. The Messiah has no answer for events outside of my spiritual life. It's not what he's supposed to do, right? Often we think that we are the only ones who can take matters into our own hands. And like Judas, in many ways, God will only help those who help themselves. I'm sure that's in the Bible somewhere. It's not. So we should not be in the business of enabling people. I pick myself up by my own bootstraps, and now everyone else should be able to do it as well. We're not going to be involved in enabling people who are lazy and unmotivated. After all, Jesus said, "You will have the poor with you always." That's what we expect to hear, and that's what often we do hear around us, and it sounds about right in what people think. You need to know we are, 15 days, 16 days away from the end of this year. And I want to tell you how grateful I am for the generosity that you have shown to the ministries of this church. If things continue on pace that they have been the next few weeks, we will have a bit of a record year in giving this year. We expect our mission budget, these are expectations, right? And I'm telling you, don't expect, but I'm hoping, I'm expecting our mission budget to be fully funded this year, as it has been in the previous years, including the extra mile giving, like what Peter mentioned. Your generosity just continues to increase, it seems, every way in extraordinary ways, and you're able to reflect your love of God by the way that you give. You're able to fulfill Matthew 25. Remember what Matthew 25 is? Boy, you better remember it. Because we've been talking about it every Sunday. You fulfill that through the way that you give. We do here at First Presbyterian fulfill on an individual and communal level that those commands that we read. And I want to be careful here because you need to understand how proud, I can be proud of that, it's okay. How proud I am of you and how extraordinary of a church you are in the way that your generosity is reflected in your giving. At the end of the year, in December, every year, whatever we have left over that we haven't spent, we disperse to our mission agencies. It's a really extraordinary meeting. So, for example, if throughout the year we get $5,000 to Water Street, then whatever we have left over, we will give to Water Street and all the other, 25, 30 ministries that we have. We could match our yearly giving potentially. So another potential, I'm just making up numbers, $5,000 to Water Street. It's an amazing time in the life of the church when we disperse these funds that are left over at the end of the year. This year, I expect that we will have more funds left over than what we have had in recent memory. The ministries that we support that are doing amazing things will be blessed even more by our disbursements. That's my expectations, right? That's what I expect. But I believe that it is one thing to be able to bless with finances. It's another thing to be able to be blessed as you personally interact, assist, volunteer, get involved on a face-to-face grassroots level with those in need. Right now, our food bank is one of the few areas where we are kind of forced to interact with people in need here at this church, right? There are people who do many, many different things and volunteer in different areas. We can choose to go to Water Street and Lancaster Council of Churches or Mom's House or somewhere else where we put ourselves in a position where we interact with people in need. And folks, I can't express how important it is to do that as well. Our ability to reach out to the community with our ministry, with our hands-on ministry, is limited, while our ability to help people financially is extraordinary. Maybe 2020 could be a year that we do fulfill what Jesus says in Matthew. What do you see and what do you hear that's happening around you? What do you see and what do you hear that's happening here at First Presbyterian? With our finances, we are absolutely fulfilling Matthew 25. But trust me when I say that when you fulfill it with your time and your energy right here at First Pres, it's an altogether different experience. And it's one that you would not expect. The Messiah calls us to a life of being involved right here and right now, as well as beyond these walls, into the larger community. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen. Loving God, we do give you thanks for how you have been so faithful. We give you thanks for this congregation and their faithfulness. And we give you thanks for the image of the Messiah that you give us in Scripture that is not at all what we would expect. You turn it back on us in many ways and you say, I have given you all that you need. I have equipped you. I have allowed you to be a part of my work through the Holy Spirit. Loving Jesus, we ask you now that you would motivate us. Give us a vision for how are we able to do your work, even right here. Even while we continue to support those ministries that do your work beyond. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.